Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Father, as we go right into your word at this time, we pray that you speak to us and reveal yourself to us through your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to St. John. And we want to read from verse number 1. John chapter 6. And reading from verse number 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Verse 9. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now, gather the leftovers, so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And tonight, I want to share a salvation-related message with you. The title is "Released to Rescue Others." Released to Rescue Others. Amen. As we carefully read through the Bible, we are going to discover, or we will discover, a recurring pattern, which is that many of God's greatest works began by someone surrendering themselves or their resources to God willingly. Amen. So if you read through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see that in many places where God did a great work, somebody surrendered himself or surrendered his resources to the Lord. And it was through that great work was done. Amen. And many times in the Word of God, we see that God moves powerfully through ordinary people whose heartfelt obedience and sacrificial surrender became the channel for God's extraordinary purposes. Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Of people who surrendered themselves or yielded themselves to the Lord and how God used them mightily. And then, in other instances, people who gave up their resources, what they had, and God used them powerfully. The first example I want to draw your attention to is Noah. Noah in the Bible. Now, Noah was somebody whom God reached out to and said that I am not happy with what is going on in the world that I created. The people have become desperately wicked. And I've decided that, in fact, I've regretted creating them. I want to wipe out all of the creation. But you have found favor in my sight. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to build me a boat. And God gave him the dimensions. Noah could have resisted and said, I don't want to build no boat. I can't do this. I can't do this work. And it might interest you to know that it took him about 100 to 120 years. Now, it is not said so clearly in the Bible, but you can deduce this from different things that happened. So you can look at the time Noah gave birth to his children, and then you can also look at when the boat was built, what his age was. But Bible scholars, most of them agree that it took between 100 and 120 years for the boat to be built. He did not stop building. And not only did he do that, but he surrendered himself to God to be used as a preacher of righteousness. He went about preaching, announcing to the people, Ensio beto, Ensio beto, Enyame nina befo, Yasi beseyo, I'm building a boat. So add your name to the list of those who want to go to the boat. They laughed at him. They rejected him. But he pressed on and he never gave up on his assignment. He yielded and surrendered himself to the Lord. And because he did that, a remnant of humanity was preserved with just a few of the other animals that were on the face of the earth. He's an example of somebody who surrendered himself to the Lord and God used him in a mighty way. So in a certain sense, all of us have come through Noah. Because everybody else was wiped out except Noah, his three sons, and their three wives. So Noah, Mrs. Noah, their three sons, and their wives. Only 8 people were saved. Which means, in essence, all of us have come out through these people. Abraham is another example of somebody who surrendered himself to God and a great thing came out of him. He was living comfortably amongst his people in the land of Ur when God spoke to him and said, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your family, leave what you're used and accustomed to, and go to a place that I'm going to show you, and I'll make a great nation out of you. He surrendered himself to the purposes of God, and that is how come the nation of Israel was birthed. And all of us are connected to Father Abraham. because he was known as the father of faith. So anybody who through faith comes to the Lord is a descendant of Abraham. So our salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is connected to Abraham's surrender. Say amen. Another example, Moses. When God appeared to Moses through the burning bush and told him that I want to use you to deliver my people from the land of bondage, from the land of Egypt. Initially, he said, I can't go. Because at this time, he had a very low opinion about himself. He had had to run away because he had murdered somebody. There was a price on his head. He was a fugitive. And he had lost every sense of confidence. But God told him that I'm going to use you. Finally, he yielded to the call of God. And Moses became that great deliverer. And the Bible says that of all the people on the face of the earth, there is none who was as meek as Moses was. So we have Moses and the story of the redemption of the people of Israel, which is a type of the redemption that you and I are going to benefit from. And all of this happened because Moses surrendered to God's purposes for his life. Hallelujah. Can I talk to you about somebody like Hannah? God gave him a son. And this was a son that it took a long time before she could have him. But she promised God that when you bless me with this son, I will give him back to you. And she did that. She surrendered that little boy to the Lord. And that's how come we have the prophet Samuel, one of the greatest prophets that the people of Israel have ever had. And it is because somebody surrendered something that was important to him. And because of that, God did a great thing in the life of his people. You recall the widow of Zarephath. That widow that God directed Elijah to. That she's going to take care of you. With what? At the time that Elijah met her, she only had a little flour and a little oil. And she had actually gone to gather a few twigs, a few sticks to prepare their last supper, she and her son. And she had resigned herself to the situation that after this meal, we are dead. Only for the prophet to tell her that you shall not die. You go and prepare that small flour that you have, that small oil. Prepare ayikple for me, apeprensa, and bring to me first. Let me eat, and then afterwards you can eat your own. She could have insulted him. We any pa boni wati. We trim more din, we trim more sum. Abrewe te se mi wun hume mobo. But she didn't do anything like that. She willingly went ahead with what the prophet had proposed. And out of that, a great miracle took place. Her barrel of meal never ran out. Her cruse of oil never ran dry. It was a miracle because the whole land was under famine. But because she surrendered the little that she had, that great miracle took place. Can I have an amen from somebody? Elisha, the prophet Elisha. You know when Elijah went to him and threw his mantle over him, he was taking care of his farm. He was plowing. He had oxen and he was plowing. That was his occupation. He was a farmer. But when he received the call of God, and he recognized that this was the call of God, when the mantle was thrown over him, he knew that God had called him. He could have picked the mantle and throw it away and said that, don't come and worry me. But he embraced the call and he surrendered himself and his life. And to prove that that is what he had done, he killed his oxen, broke down the plow, and prepared a meal for the people around. And then after that, he went to follow the prophet Elijah. And he it was who received a double portion of the anointing that was on Elijah. All of that would not have taken place if he hadn't surrendered himself to the purposes of God. Do you recall the prophet Isaiah? When the question was thrown out, who will go for me? Who will go for us? His response was, I will. Here I am. Send me. Now, a few moments before, he had been lamenting that I am done for. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among an unclean people. So this was somebody who had a very low opinion of himself when he encountered the glory of God. But when the call of God came out, his response was, here I am, send me. He surrendered himself to the purposes of God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, she was disturbed and asked, what are you saying? He said that God has highly favored you. How? She asked. He said that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon you. You are going to become pregnant. You are going to carry the Savior of the world. She could have said, Masa, not at this time. I am engaged to this famous carpenter called Joseph, and I'm going to marry him. We are going to have a normal life. This thing that you are talking about, I'm not interested in that kind of life. Because it must have been a frightening experience for her, and she could have rejected it. But what did she say? She said, I am your handmaiden. Let it be unto me according as you have said. And if she hadn't surrendered, perhaps God would have moved on to somebody else. So I'm just explaining to you that when people surrender and yield themselves to God, to the purposes of God, to the will of God, to the work of God, great things happen. And you see that pattern all through the scriptures. Look at the disciples of Jesus. They forsook everything to follow Jesus. And God made them great apostles. And great things were established through them. So I have deliberately ran through all these examples to convince you that there's a pattern in the word of God, which is a pattern of how when people surrender themselves, when people release themselves and release whatever they have for God to use, great things are done and great things are accomplished. Hallelujah. But another powerful example of this we find in the story that we read in John chapter 6. The story about a little boy who willingly gave his 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to Jesus. Now, what he gave looked very small and insignificant in the eyes of men. But that thing became a seed for a great miracle, because Jesus used it to feed thousands of people. So what happened there was that the boy released what he had, and that thing was used to rescue a lot of hungry people at the time. There are important truths and lessons that we can learn from this story, and I want to quickly run you through them. Number one, from this story that we read in John 6 verse 1 to 14, we can see that God's heart has always been to rescue and help people. Amen. God's heart has always been to rescue and help people. So in verse 5 and 6 of John's chapter 6, the Bible says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. So you can see that this chapter begins with a great crowd following Jesus. Now, many of the people who showed up then had showed up because they were looking for a miracle. And obviously they were excited. But they stayed with him for a long time. And what happened was that they became tired and they also became hungry. But I want you to understand that Jesus saw their need. He saw their need, which was the reason why he spoke to Philip, that these people are hungry. The guys have been following me for some time. They are hungry. Let's do something about their problem. And that's something you have to understand about the Lord and about God's heart. That God's heart has always been to rescue and help people. And Jesus has always, when you look at his earthly ministry, you realize that he was always moved by people and their need and what they were going through. Another example of this is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. From the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, what happened? Can you read it with me? He was what? He was moved with compassion for them. When he saw them, he was moved with compassion. His heart was moved. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was a moving Jesus. He was a feeling Jesus. He never detached himself from what the people were going through. And that is why when he met the widow of Nain, carrying her only son to go and bury him, she did not ask Jesus for healing or for any miracle. But because God's heart, Jesus' heart, was moved concerning people in need, he did a great miracle and raised that son back to life. Can I have an amen? When Jairus came to see him and pleaded with me that my daughter is not well, come and heal her for me, he decided to go with him. It just shows you something about God's heart. And from this story we read in John chapter 6, we can see that God's heart has always been to rescue and help people. This is what Jesus said of himself and his assignment. Luke chapter 19 verse 10, New Living Translation. Luke 19 verse 10. D. So in Luke 19 verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's the heart of God, to save, to rescue. And Jesus said it of himself, that this is the reason why I am here. I came to seek and save those who were lost. And he said this after he had gone to Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus was somebody, a tax collector, who was despised by everybody in town. But Jesus took notice of him, went to his house, had dinner with him, and Zacchaeus was transformed that day. He decided to make restitution for all the bad things that he has done. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to your home. And that's when he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's the heart of God, to rescue people and to help them. And what does that have to do with all of us? Ladies and gentlemen, we must have a heart like that of our Master. We must have the same kind of heart that our Lord Jesus Christ had. And if there's any prayer that we should pray, let's tell the Lord that we want to have a heart like Jesus. Give me a heart like Jesus. A heart that is moved to help people. A heart that is moved to rescue people. A heart that will do what it can to make a difference wherever it finds itself. Hallelujah. Lift up your hearts and say, Lord, give me a heart like yours. Say it again, give me a heart like yours.
A heart like yours is my desire. A heart like yours is what I'm searching for. Full of compassion, nothing wrong within. Please hear me, Lord, give me a heart like yours.
Make it your prayer, tell the Lord again tonight.
Heart like yours is my desire. A heart like yours is what I'm searching for. Oh, full of compassion, nothing wrong with it. Please hear me, Lord. Give me a heart like yours.
It's a very important prayer to pray. And it's a prayer that each one of us must pray as we move on in this life. See, the problem with most of us is that we are so caught up in our own needs that we forget that God's greatest concern is for people and is for others. But I want you to pray for yourself that you will move away from that self-centered life where all you think about is yourself, where all you think about is your comfort, where all you think about is your convenience, and you are not ready to make any sacrifices to do anything to help somebody else. I pray that God will cause this church to be filled with people who have a heart like Jesus. Hallelujah. Understand that the church exists because God wants lost people found. That's the reason for the church. So if the church is not doing what it can to rescue the perishing and to save the dying, then it means that the church has lost its relevance. Amen. So I pray that particularly in this month of community outreach and social impact and even beyond, may God give us a heart like our master, like our savior, a heart that is always looking for an opportunity to help people and to rescue them. If you agree that it's a good heart to have, can I hear your loud amen? The second important truth we can pick up from the story in John chapter 6 is that God often chooses the least likely person. God often chooses the least likely person. That's one of the things you see about God. And when you read through the Bible, you see a lot of accounts of that. He chooses the least likely person. Why would God choose a murderer like Moses? Why would he choose a coward like Gideon? Why? Why would he choose a prostitute like Rahab? Why would he choose a con man like Jacob? Why would he choose a little boy like David? And I can go on and on and on to show you examples of people that God chose. And it doesn't make human sense for him to have chosen those people. It doesn't. But somewhere, somehow, when you watch God's dealings with his people, often he ends up choosing the least likely people. And I think that one of the main reasons, if not the main reason why he does that, is because when he uses people like that, at the end of the day, the glory will come to him. Because if God had chosen Eliab, David's big brother, to go and fight Goliath,
Somebody would have said that he's an experienced warrior. He knows how to fight. That's how come he defeated Goliath. But he used a little innocent licking boy. Perhaps his voice had not even yet broken. And he was the one God used. And he defeated Goliath not using a sword or a spear or a shield. He used a little stone. Hallelujah. So you can see from this account, who did God decide to use? So in John 6, 8 to 9, in this story, then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Verse 9. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The person that Jesus chose was not a wealthy businessman. He was not a religious leader. He was not even one of the disciples. He was just a little boy. And in the eyes of society, he was insignificant. But heaven noticed him. He was just a little boy. A little boy with a little food. He was the one that God selected on that day to work out that great miracle. Ladies and gentlemen, God delights and specializes in using ordinary people. Can I have an amen from somebody? Like he used David, who was a shepherd, ordinary person. He used Gideon, who was hiding, a coward, an ordinary person. He used Peter, who was a fisherman, ordinary person. He used Matthew, who was a tax collector, despised by his people, ordinary person. He used the Samaritan woman to save an entire village, ordinary person. So, what does that mean for you and I? Can you please stop saying that I am too young? Can you stop saying I am too old? Because either you are too young or you feel you are too old. But will you please stop giving those excuses? Can you stop saying that I am not educated, manko school? So I don't see how God can use me. Can you stop saying that? Can you stop saying that I don't have enough? Can you stop saying that I don't have money? Can you get to the place where you stop giving all those excuses? Because see, my friend, God is not looking for your qualifications. He's looking for your availability. All through scripture, that's what you see. He looks for people who are willing and people who are available, and he does a great work through them. That is not to say qualifications do not matter. But you see, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And amazingly, all through scripture, you see these examples of God using the least likely people to do a great work. Amen. The third powerful truth we can pick from this story is that the little boy released what he had. He released it. What did he have? 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish. I suspect that this was a meal that had been prepared for him by his mother. It was meant for he alone. Now, if that is the case, then you can imagine how small the bread was. I mean, why would you give 5 of the big hot oven sugar bread to a little boy to go and have for lunch? It doesn't make sense. The only logical thing to think of is that his mother gave him that food for his lunch or dinner or whatever. And if he was a little boy, then it means that it was not a lot. I mean, if you are giving food to somebody like Forgive, it will come in a certain dimension. Do you see? Yes. Or Brother Julius, who can eat 5 balls of kenke. If it's a little boy, it's just a small ball of kenke. So this boy had just some five small loaves of bread. We shouldn't even call it loaf. And two small pieces of fish. And it was just enough for one person. He could have kept it, but he released it. And nobody forced him. Nobody threatened him. We don't see it in the account anywhere that somebody manipulated him or intimidated him. It appears that he willingly released it. And this was the starting point of the miracle. The starting point of the miracle was not when Jesus prayed. The starting point of the miracle was when the boy willingly released what he had. Because it was after he released it that Jesus prayed and gave thanks and the miracle took place. Can I submit to you that whenever we willingly release ourselves or release our resources or release what we have for God to use, a great thing will always come out of it. So this miracle started when somebody surrendered himself. Now, God cannot multiply what we refuse to release. He multiplies what we surrender. Amen. You know, I read a story of a gentleman called William Borden. William Borden. You can go and Google his name and find out a bit about him. Now, this guy, you know, came from a very wealthy home. And he had a great inheritance laid up for him. But when he was in his teens, he gave his life to Jesus. He encountered Jesus and surrendered his life to Jesus. And that experience had a great effect on him. That from that time, he decided that he was going to serve God and was going to be a missionary. That meant he gave up his inheritance and he started looking for opportunities so that he could become a missionary somewhere. He went to train. He started talking to people about Jesus. He actually went all the way to Egypt to go to a theology school, because the Egypt then was a very advanced, you know, community. But when he was there, he got meningitis and he was preparing to go on mission to China. It never happened. He died. But when you picked his Bible, there are three famous statements that were found in his Bible. Number one, no reserves. Which meant that I have decided to give up everything without holding back on anything. No reserves. Another statement that was found in his Bible was no retreat. Because his family tried to convince him that stop this thing that you are doing. Stop all this missionary nonsense. And come and pick up the inheritance that is yours. He wrote in his Bible, no retreat. And the last statement that was found in his Bible was no regrets. He died when he was only 25 years old. But he never became the missionary that he wanted to become. But guess what? Many people read his story and heard about him and were inspired by his story to become missionaries. So I'm talking about somebody who just surrendered himself and never really became the kind of person he wanted to become. But because he willingly surrendered himself, great things came out of him. Other people were inspired and a lot of missionaries ended up on the mission field because of the story of this gentleman. What am I saying to you? I'm explaining to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when you release what you have, great things can come out of it. And this little boy gave his lunch or his dinner. It wasn't much, but it became the contact point for that great miracle that led to the feeding of 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Perhaps if we put them together, we may be looking at more than 15,000 people. That miracle took place because he released what he had. Number four, Jesus used one small gift to reach thousands. It's another important thing we learn from this story in John chapter 6. Jesus used one small gift to reach thousands. So in verse 11 of John 6, then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. What a miracle. I said, what a miracle. It was a small gift. It was a small gift from a little boy. He surrendered it, but Jesus took it. He blessed it. He broke it. He distributed it. And as I just said, more than 15,000 people were fed that day. So imagine, just one lunch, but thousands were fed. And that is what God does. Little becomes much in his hands. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And that is why you should never despise what you have and what you can do, and the effect of your obedience, and the effect of a little move on your part. You may never know how one invitation from you to somebody can bring a whole family to Christ. You may never know how one testimony can change somebody's life, or how one act of kindness can open a person's heart. You may never know how one conversation can lead someone to heaven, or one act of obedience. Never underestimate what God can do through one surrendered believer. Amen. I read the story of a man called Edward Kimball. Now, this man was a Sunday school teacher. And one day he had a strong impression on his heart to go and talk to a young shoe salesman, somebody who sells shoes, in a shop in Boston, in the United States of America. He felt that edge to go and share the gospel with him, but he was nervous. He didn't want to go. He was wondering, should I or should I not go? But he obeyed God. It was a little act of obedience. The person that he spoke to, that young shoe salesman, his name was D.L. Moody. That's how D.L. Moody became saved. Now, this D.L. Moody became one of history's greatest evangelists. He won thousands of souls. He preached to millions, and he influenced several Christian leaders. But how did he become saved? A Sunday school teacher just decided to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And through him, D.L. Moody got saved. And through D.L. Moody, countless thousands gave their lives to Christ. That is why a little effort on your part, a little kindness, a little response, a little obedience, you may never know what it can achieve. Hallelujah. So my friend, you may never preach in a stadium, but you can speak to one person. And heaven often changes history through one faithful conversation that you would have with somebody. Hallelujah. We are ending. Number five. The fifth important truth that we can glean from this story in John chapter 6 is that Jesus is still looking for people to release. Jesus is still looking for people to release. Hallelujah. In other words, Jesus is looking for people who will avail themselves so that he can use them for a great thing. He's looking for people who release themselves, or people who will release something that they have. So today he's asking the same question. The question that was asked on that day when the multitudes were fed, it was like, what can we do to take care of these people? The response was a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish. And today Jesus is asking the same question. Who will release himself? Who will release herself? Who will release his time? Who will release his gifts? Who will release his finances? Who will release his influence? Who will release his home? Who will release his career? Who will release his very life? Who will do that? That is a question that Jesus is asking. And may I point out to you that God does not need what you do not have. Think about it. That God does not need what you do not have. It is something you have that he will always ask you for. Something you already possess. Your testimony. Your smile. Your phone. Your car. Your voice. Your compassion. Your prayer. Your availability. These are the things that God is asking us to release. Unfortunately, you come into churches and you find believers who are not willing to release themselves or release anything that they have. And sometimes what they have that they can release, even when they are releasing it, they are doing it so unwillingly, so reluctantly, so much with an attitude. It's amazing. There are people who can serve in several capacities in this church, but they hold back. They don't serve. There are others also who have certain abilities to serve with, but then they give attitude. They are not committed. They are not faithful. It's like you always have to wind them to do what they are supposed to do. It's a very fantastic thing. But I'm saying to you tonight that Jesus is asking that question. Who will give himself? Who will give herself? Who will give his time? His money? His gifts? His ability? When you look at this church made up of so many people, very few people in the church are committed to supporting the work of God in a certain way. I'm talking about financial support. Very few. I see it. There are people who can give much, but they give very little. There are people who spend so much on themselves, but very little on the kingdom of God, on the work of God, and on the house of God. Because people are not willing to release what they have. People are ready to make sacrifices for a lot of other things, but not for God. Not for the things of God. Every Wednesday when I come to church, that is the message that I get. When I look at the people in the church, I know that there are some church members who cannot come to church on the weekday for very good reason. But I also know that there are several others who can be here if they are willing to be here, but they are not here. And they'll give you bogus excuses as to why they cannot come. There's a lion on the road. My husband says he wants to eat fufu at 9 p.m. If I come to church, I can't meet the time. And look, I see people, the sacrifices that they make for themselves. But when you talk about making sacrifices for God, then they start coming up with the excuses. My child, my husband, my this, my that, and all of that. And that person, both he and I know that what you are saying is a lie. If you really want to do it, you can do it. Because in another setting, that same thing that you say is difficult for you to do, if you think that you are going to get some financial benefit out of it, that one, you make time for it. So there are some people that I've spoken to, They tell them, I can't come to church on Wednesday. I can't come to church on Wednesday. I've always asked them. I mean, this thing, it's an example that I give to a lot of the leaders. Even leaders who are supposed to be in the house of God for a weekday service, it's a struggle to get them to come. And whenever, a few times that I've spoken to them, I have asked them a question. And this is the question that I've asked them. If I ask you to come to church on Wednesday, and when you come, I will give you 2,000 Ghana cedis, will you come or you will not come? What do you think is the answer? They will even be here before the service starts. Ah, but I thought the person said that he can't come. When we said come to church, come for times of impartation, you cannot be a serious Christian who only worships in church, in the house of God, in the company of believers, in the fellowship of believers, only once a week. I question your spirituality. I don't care who you are. I said I question your spirituality, because part of spirituality demands fellowship with other believers. But you ask people to do this and they come up with all kinds of excuses. But yet, if there's something else connected to that thing that they feel they will benefit physically from, that one, they will make time for it. Shame to us. Shame to us. Shame to us with the way we treat the things of God and we treat the work of God. And we treat the kingdom of God with a lot of despisement and disdain. Shame on us, I say again. And it's because we are not ready to release. We are not ready to make any sacrifices. We are just used to a life of convenience and comfort. It's a very fantastic thing. And the last point that I want to draw your attention to in this story is that this little boy received more than he gave. Amen. He received more than he gave. Now in John chapter 6 verse 12 to 13, the Bible says, after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Now let me ask you what you think. Who do you think that the baskets were given to? What do you think? 12 baskets to each one of the disciples. I don't agree with you. I used to think that, but logic and common sense suggest to me that the one who gave that gift, who made that sacrifice, is the one who is likely to receive the leftovers and the reward. Yeah, because he gave. I strongly suspect that what was collected must have been given to him. We can argue about that. But I've seen enough in scripture to realize that whatever you give to the Lord, it will always come back to you. That is why he says, give and it shall be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over. That is 12 baskets. That is 12 baskets. That's what I strongly believe. Hallelujah. So I can say with a lot of confidence that the boy certainly must have received more than he gave. Hallelujah. And there's nobody who gives to Jesus who ends up becoming the loser. And when you release your life, when you release what you have for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God, there is so much that comes back to you. Joy, peace, purpose, fulfillment, eternal rewards, the privilege of seeing lives change forever. In conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, around us, there are still thousands of hungry people. Just as there were hungry people on that day when Jesus fed the multitudes, today around us, there are thousands of hungry people. But I'm not just talking about people who are hungry physically. I'm talking about people who are hungry spiritually. And these are people in our homes, in our communities, at our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our churches. There are people, thousands, several people who are hungry, and it's spiritual hunger. And these people are searching for hope. They are searching for a purpose to life. They are searching for fulfillment. They are looking for peace. They are looking for eternal life. So last week, there are these guys in my neighborhood where I live that I have targeted for some time. A few times I've gone to share the word of God with them. And I've engaged them at different levels. And I keep telling them that, you guys, I'm going to carry you to church. I'm going to carry you to church. I'm going to carry you to church. So last week, I was returning home from town when I met one of them. And he stopped me. In fact, I stopped and rolled down my glass. And then I told him that, Charlie, this Sunday, which was this Sunday that went by, you are coming to church with. And he said to me, Pastor, because they know I'm a pastor, he said, I was actually coming to tell you that this Sunday, I'm coming to church with you. He said, I feel that there is something not right with my life. And I want to follow you to church. And I was touched. Another of the guys also said the same thing when I met him the other time. But you see, these guys, when you see them, you know, they're always hanging around a drinking spot, making a lot of noise, disturbing me in my house. Sometimes Theo cannot sleep in his bedroom. He has to go and sleep in his hall. Now, you see, because I am targeting them, I have not manifested in a way that I could manifest. Yes, because the Abodam Kakrawo. Yeah, because I can manifest. I haven't done it, and it is deliberate. Because I want to use as I am become all things to all men, so that by any means I may save some. That's why I have not manifested. All I do is I'll go to them and smile. So now when they see that I'm coming, they'll start doing this. Because when I go there, that's all I do. So that lower the music. It's a residential area. And what they are doing is noise pollution. They start from around 5:45, 6 a.m. And they are at it. And sometimes so bad that I will leave the house and go there. Then I'll tell him that this thing, it will destroy your eardrum. So lower it. When I get a pastor, they're giving me a pastor and all of that. But I know what I'm doing. But I'm just saying this to say to you that there are so many hungry people around us. They need God. Sometimes they look very, you know, very rough and very brash, and they look like everything is not under control. When they are together in a group, they are very noisy. They look very tough. They look very rough. And when you catch them individually, you realize that you are dealing with a hungry soul. And I want to say to you that there are people around you who are like that. Can you please take advantage of it in this month of community outreach and social impact? And release yourself. Release something that you have so that others can be rescued. And when you do that, so many lives will be changed. I pray that tonight's sermon will resonate deeply inside of you, and that it will push you and drive you to do your best in this month of community outreach and social impact, and even beyond this month. Understand that God is not looking for anything fantastic. He's just looking for an ordinary person. You may not have certain qualifications, but all he needs is your willingness and your availability. If you give him that, your time, your energy, your gift, your voice, if you give that to him, he will do a great thing out of that. And through that, many people will be blessed. May the Lord add his blessing to the teaching of his word today. And let the people of God say, amen. Father, we thank you for tonight and thank you for this word released to rescue others. And I pray in the name of Jesus, may this word work deeply in us and may it drive us and push us to do more for you. We've withheld from doing certain things. We have stuck to ourselves instead of reaching out to people, sharing our testimony with others, inviting them to Jesus, witnessing to them. We have allowed the enemy to intimidate us, to make us timid and frightful little creatures. But Father, we rise today in the boldness that is of the Lord. The word says that the righteous is as bold as a lion. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus, help us to release ourselves and release what we have so that great things can be done through us, so that so many lives can be rescued and affected. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.